We are now going to have our Bible reading, and Rupert is going to read it for us. So thank you, Rupert.
So, dear friends, the reading today is John chapter 4, verses 27 to 42. So, here we go. Just then, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want? Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards Jesus. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." Thus the saying, "One sows and another reaps," is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Now others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So, when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them. And guess what? He stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Hallelujah. Praise God for the reading of his word. Amen.
Thank you, Rupert. So we're continuing to look at Jesus, really, as he interacts with this woman, this Samaritan woman by the well. And last week, we sort of ended as Jesus revealed himself to her, that he, the Messiah, was the one who was speaking to her. And at that point, this lady kind of drops her water jar and runs back to the town, telling everyone about what has just happened. You know, her life had been radically changed, hadn't it? And she became what Jesus described as a bubbling fountain, water welling up, bubbling up within her to eternal life. And I wonder who's in our kind of radar, who's on our radar, as it were. You know, we're these bubbling fountains of water, you know, that Jesus kind of so alive in us. who's within, who does God want us to run to, I suppose? Who does God want us to share that living water with? And I guess that's kind of how we concluded last week. That, in many ways, is the application, isn't it? Just as this woman received living water, we've received living water as well. And later on in John's Gospel, that living water is described as the Holy Spirit living within God's people. So let's pick up the story then, verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" So they came out of the town and made their way toward him. I guess in many ways you just have to love the fact that this woman leaves her water jar. I mean, isn't that interesting? Isn't that significant? I know lots have been written about that, that she leaves her water jar. Why would she do that? Why would she leave? I mean, she's gone to fetch water, and yet she leaves it behind, leaves her jar and also leaves the water behind as well. Perhaps appropriate, really, because she's now got living water. She's now got something that will truly satisfy her inner need. And, you know, her deepest need has been satisfied. She thought it was for physical water, but of course it's for living water. So the last thing on her mind is this chore of that brought her to the well in the first place. So she leaves her jar, goes back to her village, and I love the question. I mean, she doesn't say, "I found the Christ." She doesn't say that. She says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah?" Now, is that because she's still not quite sure herself that she asked the question, "Could this be the Messiah?" Has she not, had the time to process it all? Is there still kind of lingering doubts? I'm not sure. But what I think is interesting is that she asks a question. She doesn't make a statement by saying, "I have found the Christ." And very often a question is more powerful than a statement. A question kind of arouses curiosity, doesn't it? Or suspicion, or whatever. It kind of arouses something within us that a blank statement doesn't do. I mean, if she had run back to the village and said, "I have found the Christ," now with her reputation, how many people do you think would have believed her? "You found the Christ? You? You, of all people? No way." Instead, she comes back saying, "I have found something. I have found something. Could this be the Christ?" And it's her question that stirs the curiosity and draws the people out of the town. Her witnessing to God, what God has done in her life, and what God has done in our lives, isn't a question much more powerful to use than to simply say, "Well, I believe this," or "I believe that," or, this woman just says she's found something. Could it be? Could this be the one? Could this be the life we've been waiting for? Could this be the Christ? And it's like the whole village is stirred by this kind of possibility that they want to come and find out for themselves. If you remember from last week, Jesus did a similar thing with the woman, didn't he? When he was spending time with her at the well. He didn't come right out and say, I am the Messiah. He said, no, if you knew the gift of God and who is speaking to you, you would have asked me for a drink and I would have given you living water. Well, wouldn't that stir curiosity? Wouldn't that pique her curiosity? It's only at the very end of the conversation that he says, I am the Christ. It's me who's speaking to you. I think we can learn a lot from that about sharing our faith. Just to ask a question. Let's move on. Verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, of course, the disciples knew that Jesus was hungry. I mean, that's why they've gone off to buy food. You know, Jesus was hungry. They were hungry. But Jesus says, I have food that you know nothing about. And so that's kind of puzzled the disciples. You've got food and we don't know anything about it. You know, someone sneaked food to you. You know, did that woman give you food? What are you talking about? And I think it's meant to be quite humorous, actually. They've come back saying, you know, well, eat food. And Jesus says, well, I'm not hungry. But he says, well, I've got food, actually, that about. He's talking about a different kind of hunger. He's already used the analogy of thirst. Now he's using the analogy of hunger. Just like he says there's a physical thirst as well as a spiritual thirst, there's a physical hunger and a spiritual hunger as well. And you know, we're all hungry, aren't we? All hungry for meaning, for purpose, for true satisfaction, for love. We're all hungry for things that are just not physical food. We're all hungry for something, to be truly satisfied. Jesus has just said that his food, he has food that the disciples know nothing about, and that food that he's talking about is to do the will of him who sent him. To do the will of the Father, to finish that work. Jesus' food is to do the will of his Father. And of course, that's exactly what he's been doing. As he spoke to that woman by the well, he's been doing the will of the Father. And in so doing, he's been satisfied. You know, that food satisfies him. That's not to say he doesn't need physical food, but he's trying to explain to them that there is a different hunger and different food. And I think in another way, this is Jesus kind of piquing their interest or piquing their curiosity, because they must be asking, what's he talking about? This doesn't really make a lot of sense. And I think what he's doing, it's almost like he's inviting them to the table, inviting them to sit down at the table and eat the food that he eats. And that food is to do the will of the Father. And it's an invitation, I think we could say, to come and sit at the table. Come and eat the food that I eat. come and do the will of the Father as I do the will of the Father. Because that is the kind of food that will truly satisfy your spiritual hunger. Let's read on, verse 35. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and the harvest a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. This is kind of Jesus giving his disciples a purpose statement, if you like, and our purpose statement. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. You have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now, these are disciples that were very familiar with agriculture. They would have grown up in and around fields and farms. They knew there was a time for planting, a time for harvesting, a time for sowing, a time for reaping. They knew that. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you are about to reap something that you've not sown. You're about to bring in a harvest. Others have done all the planting. Others have done the hard work. So when Jesus says in verse 35, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Now, some commentators believe that at that very moment, Jesus is pointing to the crowd that's coming out of the town towards him. When he says, you know, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. As these people are flooding out of the town, and they would most likely have been wearing white tunics. You know, poor people couldn't afford to dye their tunic, so it would have been most likely a white tunic. And so this kind of vast crowd are flooding out of the village, filling on the town of Sychar. And Jesus says, open your eyes, look. Look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest. But Jesus is also making the point that you're about to reap what you've not sown. You know, you're going to be the one who, as they kind of connect the dots, as it were, about who I am, you're going to be the one who reaps that good news. You're going to share in the joy of that. And it kind of made me think, you know, whenever we share our faith, God has been at work in people's lives before you or I ever come along. And that would have been true for the Samaritans. God has been at work in their lives for, you know, years and years and years, decades. And they've been hearing. I mean, this woman was expecting the Messiah. She was looking for the Messiah. She just didn't know that was the one speaking to her. So God's word has come to them time and time again. But now is the time that the harvest is going to come. They're going to come to really know who Jesus is and put their trust in him. And I think it's just worth bearing in mind, whenever we have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, to share about God's love and what he's done for us. You know, God has been at work before in their lives. God's perhaps helped them through challenges. You know, perhaps they've had a Christian friend in the past. Perhaps they've gone to Sunday school as a child. You know, there's been something in their past. And you've just come along and, you know, maybe you're the one sowing the seed. Or maybe you're the one who, you know, brings them to finally know Jesus for themselves. This woman basically says to come and see. Come and see, could this be the Christ? You know, come and find out for yourself. And in John's Gospel, that's a common theme. Certainly in the early chapters, you'll find people who are kind of meeting Jesus for the first time. They'll say to a friend, come and see, come and see. And we can do that as well, can't we? Come and see, come in here, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And that's what this woman does here. But of course, we're not only to say, come and see, we are to go and tell as well. And maybe most of our going and telling is planting, sowing seeds. But there might be the occasion when you share the gospel with someone and they actually want to accept Jesus there and then. And I remember, it was many years ago now, when we were in Manchester on a mission with Operation Mobilisation. And is it the Trafford Centre or a big shopping centre anyway in Manchester? And we were just sent out and go and talk to people if they're interested about Jesus. And there was a woman who was sat on a bench, and she had lots of bags around her that she had been done lots of shopping. And I sat beside her and I just asked her how she was, what kind of day she had had. And explained, why I was in Manchester. And I shared the gospel with her. And at the end of that, I asked her, would you like to invite Jesus into your life? And I probably, my jaw probably dropped, I think. And she said, I would. There and then, we bowed our heads and prayed. And there were tears actually streaming down her cheeks. That was a harvest moment, wasn't it? That was a joyful moment. And maybe these are few and far between, but who knows? We are to sow the seed. We are to be those who plant and take opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. And we might just be one kind of link in the chain, God is always at work in people's lives. And this is the food that Jesus talked about. This is the food that satisfies. And as we take it upon ourselves, with God's help, to actually talk to people about Jesus, that is satisfying. It satisfies in a way that nothing else can. And who knows, maybe one day as well, we will have that joy of reaping a harvest, seeing someone come to put their faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd help us to go forth and tell, that our lives would match what we say. Lord, that you would go before us. Lord, thank you for all the people who we bump into, people that we spend time with. Lord, help us to share something of you with them. Help us to love them as you love. Lord, give us your compassion. Give us a real passion for the gospel. Lord, as you have loved us, help us to share that same love with those that we meet day by day. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord. Pray you'll fill us afresh with your Spirit, that we might indeed do the will of the Father, accomplishing his work, that we might eat that same food that Jesus had in his life day by day. So go with us, we pray, as we offer you our praise and our thanks. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.